We'll pick up where we left off last week, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we'll try to, with the Lord's help, try to finish up the chapter tonight, and get down to verse number 23, and I'll let you go. So whatever time that is, I don't want you to lose heart, because we are going to spend the lion's share of our time in the first verse here tonight. So don't look at the clock and think, man, he's been in this one verse that long, we're never getting out of here, all right? The rest of the verses should move a little bit quicker. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Excuse me. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Dan, would you ask God to bless the teaching tonight, please? Thank you. Amen. So last week we looked at the verses preceding this, and just to quickly remind you, we were talking about the foundation that was laid in verse number 11, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your salvation. And there's no other foundation that you can lay. You literally cannot start building anything that's real unless you have the right foundation. The right foundation is Jesus Christ. That's salvation. So when somebody tries to build a Christian life, when they try to build good works, when they try to build something in this world for eternity, but they're not building on the right foundation, it's not going to last. If you've got the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ, then from there he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation." So what we do is we have the foundation given, and you can have the foundation without building on it. Right? You can be saved on your way to heaven and be eternally secure in that, and not build anything at all on the foundation. A lot of people get saved, take that salvation, thank God for the fire insurance, and then don't return again to give God thanks. They don't give the Lord what he bought, their bodies, their life, their soul. They don't give themselves to the Lord. They just take salvation and then quickly fizzle out and don't ever build anything. But he says in verse number 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," and then we talked about this already, there's three different types of building if you're building right. There's gold, silver, and precious stones, and then there's also wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble is representative of all dead things done in the flesh. You can do righteous things, holy things, godly things, right? Go to church, read your Bible, pray, be a witness, all these things. You can do all those godly Christian things in the power of the flesh, and those things you think you're doing that are getting something done for God are nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, because they're done in the power of the flesh. A lot of people go to church just because it's what we do. A lot of people go to church because it's what their family does. A lot of people go to church because, well, if I don't go to church, they're going to be bugging me about where was I. A lot of people do these things for the wrong reasons, and so even though they're doing the right things, they're doing them in the power of the flesh, and when it gets to the judgment, it's going to be burned up. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you put fire on it? It's destroyed. It's gone. It's absolutely wiped out. But what happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when you put the fire to them? They're purified. And you'll remember what we said, that that's a real comfort, because all of us who are trying to do something for the Lord, you're trying to do right. You want to serve Jesus Christ. And you realize when you're honest that a lot of times maybe your motive was a little off. Maybe when you did the right thing and you were trying to do the right thing, did I really do that the right way? Right? I mean, there are some people that love Jesus Christ that are completely wrong in some of their doctrine. You understand that, right?
Yes.
I was thinking about this week. I'm largely convinced that, you know, a lot of times, let me say it the right way. We do very fairly and properly and doctrinally sound criticize the charismatic movement. Okay? It's doctrinally off. I don't apologize for that. But one thing that I've noticed is that not everybody who's a charismatic, who believes in those doctrines, is always that way because they really just accepted a lie and want a lie and believe a lie because their heart's all about a lie. I have noticed that a lot of the people that have gotten saved before they came to our church, but then came to our church that had previously a charismatic background, seem to have some things that a lot of the Bible believers are lacking. You know what they have? They have a loving attitude. They're just a lot more Christian love than a lot of times the Bible believers are. We're a whole lot more cold about doctrine. We're a whole lot more cold about our approach to the Bible because we've been taught that doctrine's number one, and that I don't apologize for. But if you ever notice, a lot of times the charismatics, although they're very mistaken in the gifts, they don't understand sound doctrine on the gifts, but so they're exercising in their church, they're exercising the wrong doctrine. I want to emphasize that because I'm nervous about sending the wrong message. You understand? You're picking up on that, right? They're very wrong in their doctrine, and it's a dangerous doctrine. The stuff will mess you up bad when it comes to your understanding of the Bible. It will trip people up because they're thinking they're supposed to be evidencing the gift and they don't have the gift, and what about the gifts, and do I really have the Holy Ghost, and where's the evidence and all this, and they get all confused in their head and even caught off track and led astray and trapped in this stuff. And the devil uses that to hamper churches and to keep people from coming to Christ because they walk in among you, and like Paul said that we're going to get to in Corinthians, will they not say that you're mad? They think you're crazy and they leave because they've been misled in a false doctrine. It's not okay. But that's not to say that everybody who's charismatic is charismatic because they're so wicked. Some of them have just been taught wrong. And they're doing what they're doing, and they're thinking they're really doing the right thing. Here's what I'm saying about that. When they get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, if they're really trying to do the best that they know how, God will put the fire to those works. And guess what happens when you put the fire to gold, silver, and precious stones? It burns out the junk. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? And I mean, I circle back to say that tonight because somebody, and I won't say who, but somebody approached me last week and said, that really helped me a lot because, man, I felt really bad because I was led astray into all that stuff. And I've felt very guilty sometimes because I was really into that and I was just mistaken. And I realize now I was mistaken and I beat myself up a lot sitting under the sound of this kind of preaching. It's like, man, I realize how wrong that really was, and now I feel guilty. And he said to me, I was comforted because I realized that God knows how to burn all that out. And I was honestly doing what I thought was right at the time. That's exactly what that thing is teaching. Haven't you ever tried to do right and felt like, man, I don't think I'm doing this for the right reason? I'm grouchy, I'm irritable, I don't want to go back tonight, but I'm going anyways because I know I'm supposed to, and I love the Lord, and I'm trying to do right, but I just am struggling with my attitude, and I really want to obey my parents, but I'm really aggravated with my mom and dad right now. Come on, don't kid me. I was a kid once too. I know what it feels like to go in the bedroom, yes sir, shut the door, when he couldn't see me. Because he didn't move one of these right back, and my teeth would have gone the other direction, you know what I'm saying? Would swallow my teeth. I know what it feels like to be trying and be really, really frustrated. And then feel guilty because you're frustrated when you know you're not doing right in your heart, but you're trying to do right. What I'm trying to say is this, when you're really trying, that stuff is gold, silver, and precious stones, and sometimes the flesh can be fighting against the efforts the Spirit is making. And while the flesh is fighting against it and the Spirit's there, that God's not the author of the confusion, the devil brings that confusion into the picture, and you start really doubting yourself, thinking, man, when I get there, I'm not going to have anything. And for all you know, just your church attendance, just picking up your Bible and reading it anyways, just dropping that track in the bathroom kind of sneaky because you're a little too embarrassed to be confrontational yet, but you're under conviction about being a soul winner. And so you go ahead and you do that thing sneaky and you walk out and you, oh no, somebody else is going in there, going to know it was me, and you rush and get in your car. Am I like all out in left field here, or does anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank you for your honesty. And you're trying to do something for God, your flesh is fighting against it, and you feel like that was so weak and so lame, I'm not really expecting anything at the judgment for that. But let me point out to you, you did not just do that in the power of your flesh. Your flesh was fighting you tooth and nail against the feeble attempt that you just made. And all you can see is the dross, and all God's going to see is the gold once he puts the fire to it and proves that it was actually gold. It's kind of encouraging, ain't it?
Yeah, amen.
In other words, I'm trying to tell you, keep doing the best that you can do. And give yourself time to grow. And trust God that at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, he knows how to get the junk out of the good stuff you're doing. This is where we pick it up in verse number 16. Because he said in verse 15, if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what he said is, if your works burn up, because after you got saved, your works were not meet, were not proper, were not right for the Christian life. Your works can get burned up, but you yourself will not be burned up. He himself shall be saved. This right here is a great text for eternal security. I wouldn't say one of the best, but I'd say a real good one. I have better arguments for it. It's my point. But this is a real good one for eternal security. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now watch this. Verse 16. Not forgetting the context is our works, right? And what we're building on our salvation. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's like shocked that they're not realizing this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look down at verse number 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. I say, well, what's that mean? That means exactly what it says. Oh, that's got to have a spiritual meaning. No, that has a very physical meaning. That is a harlot the way you'd know a harlot in this world, like what you see on TV, like what you see when you're driving down the streets of most any major inner city in this country at night. That's what it's talking about. Because in this text, as we're going to see as we're going through here, they had fornication going on in that church. And they were actually kind of proud of themselves. It was common knowledge that the fornication was going on. And it was like, well, you know, grace and mercy and love, love, love. And it was like very much, if you remember, I refer you back to the introduction of this book. It was very much a Corinthian city, right? It was very similar to the day and age in which we're living right now. They were very much connected to the modern day megachurch. They were bringing the world into the church. And they were taking all the world's wisdom and the great speeches and eloquent speakers and all the stuff that they admired about the world and worldly entertainment, and they had brought that into the church, and they were kind of like using those same love of personalities and exaltation of the man and the star power and all that kind of stuff, and that was still who they were. It was a show-off in the church. It was who's the most gifted and all that kind of stuff. It was a very worldly environment. And so what they had done is they'd begun making excuses for living like the devil after you're saved. And Paul comes in here when he starts dealing with the Corinthian church, and he comes after them with a rod. He comes at them mean. Somebody mentioned it last night hearing another preacher teach on the same book, and he said that preacher left the impression that Paul's like coming through like the SWAT team, like gangbusters kicking the front door in and cleaning house. And actually, that's a fair representation of this book. That's exactly what he was doing. And you're going to see he kind of builds up in this book and gets pretty aggressive with them. So here he's telling them, he's giving them some doctrine. He's wanting them to understand doctrinally why you're so off. You need to understand what happened to you when you got saved. You need to grasp this concept. Your bodies are members of Christ. So he said, then is it appropriate for you to take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? You got to understand the insult that Paul's giving them. Because don't forget, they were all proud of their worldly wisdom, right? They were all proud of their education. They were all proud of their money. They were all proud of their giftedness. And he's like, you idiots. Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? You know so stinking much. You're so spiritual. You know so much Bible. I mean, oh, you know all about the grace of God and all about love and all about forgiveness. And you're going to rightly divide the Bible so much. And you're gonna just mince every little thing all the way down to where you're going to be pointing out that David had multiple wives. It's real quiet when you start talking like that. Because nowadays, you'll have people that supposedly are into their Bible and love Jesus Christ that begin making excuses for sin and pointing out Old Testament things like that and using that to hide under. God never set up that whole polygamy thing. God gave Adam one wife. God gave Abraham one wife. And when men started bringing in the multiple thing, you look at all the problems that came from it. And God told the kings not to multiply themselves wives. That was an order from God. So don't start using that stuff as an excuse to live like hell. And to make sure it was clear, when Paul gets to the New Testament, he says, by the way, preachers, husband of one wife. Because these other guys that got multiple wives, they're a soup sandwich. Their life is a wreck. Their families are a wreck. Their kids are a wreck. They don't love their wife like Christ loved the church. She's just kind of one of the pieces of property. That ain't what, if you're going to be a preacher, you better be a faithful man, one wife. It's plenty. Especially if you're going to love her like Christ loved the church. So, hey, well, how about turning the tables? What about that one? All the guys. Well, so wait a second there, big shot. If it's fair for you, why ain't it fair for her? I know it just grinds right there every single time. I'm just asking you to think. Love her like Christ loved the church. Put her first. I thought that stuff's foolishness, man. I love to have these guys for just I'll just eat their lunch, man. Come to me with that stuff. You're a fool. Why would you know what? You know how the conversation ends? Well, what about you know what I do? I'll sit back in my chair and say, why are you asking me that question?
I was just curious.
Oh, yeah, you're just curious, huh? Why are you asking me that question? What you got going on in your mind, son? You see, you can use the Bible and twist it and make it say whatever you want it to say. Paul's coming in there like, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you know anything? Yeah, you're so smart, ain't you? What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? That's why the one exception for divorce, Jesus Christ said, save for fornication. Why? Because when the spouse joins their body to somebody else's body, they already divorced. Hello? Well, you have to forgive him and stay with him. No. He already divorced me. I'm not the one divorced. I'm filing the paperwork on what he already did. That's all I'm doing. Don't put it on me. I can't believe she divorced her husband. What kind of woman would she should forgive? Manipulator. Why are you manipulating her like that? Do you know that if she has that capacity, that that's a good thing, and God bless her for doing so, and God will bless her for doing so if she can? But if she can't, God said he gives her an out, because God understands she can't. Not everybody can. I know we get to stuff like this, and everybody kind of gets real, like, stiff. But I'm just giving you the honest truth of the application of Scripture. He already did it. I'm just giving him what he bought. He paid for it. I'm just delivering the goods. Here's the paperwork, son. Why? Because when you give yourself to somebody like that, you join yourself to them. You make yourself one flesh. And God says, that's it. You left him. You stepped out. For two, saith he, in verse number 16, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. You see the context? Folks, this thing needs to be preached. I know maybe sometimes I don't think I'm very uncomfortable with it, with preaching on it, when it's in the scriptural context and I'm being careful about the way I say it so as not to be crude. But this stuff needs to be preached on. This stuff needs to be taught. You live in a day and age when nothing is wrong anymore. And if we don't preach on it in church, what do we expect our children's concept or mentality of morality to be? What do you think it's going to be? They are so brainwashed on a daily basis by anything and everything goes. If you have a television, and even if you don't, already our children are seeing things that they should not ever see. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, even by commercials and stuff, and they're going to put it in your face more and more and more. Now your kids have already seen people walking through the grocery store of the same sex holding hands. They've already seen kissing scenes that's homosexual stuff. Even if it's just a kissing scene. You understand the day and age you're living in? So don't you dare get, and I know you're not, I'm just letting you know ahead of time just to cut it off in case it ever, you know, starts going that direction. Don't you ever start getting so hypersensitive in church that we can't preach about fleeing fornication. That's what the book says right there. Fornication's still wrong. It's always been wrong. It might not seem as extreme anymore when you got so much homosexuality and LGBT and trans and whatever else you got going on nowadays. It's like, hey man, they're heterosexual. I mean, what more can you ask for? Yeah, you can ask for a lot more according to the Bible. According to the Bible, you're to flee fornication. That means any kind of intimate relationship is not allowed until you put a ring on it, buddy. And ma'am, you ought to respect yourself more than to give him something that's the rights of somebody. Listen, he does not have a right to your body until he's willing to pay your bills. To stay by you through thick and through thin. To love you no matter what. To sit next to your hospital bed and stay awake for 2 and 3 days praying over you because you're sick. To put up with you pregnant and getting out of bed, waking him up 5 times a night. You know what I mean? I mean, it's rough on us guys. You ladies don't understand. I know it's all about you when you're pregnant, but we have a hard time too. There's mood swings, all kinds of crazy stuff. Then finally you got what you wanted. The baby's here. What are you depressed about? Before the baby, it was, oh, you're going to work all day. I'm so lonely. And now you got a companion all the time and you got this postpartum what? It's very real. I'm not putting you down, ladies. I get it's very real, but you got to understand, unless a man's willing to say all that till death do us part, then, sir, you got no right to ask anything else of her, to disgrace her. Because to you, you'll just move on. And they don't work the same way for a woman. God says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Watch this. Here's a weird one. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Ain't that a weird one? You understand why our nation's so messed up psychologically? People are so brokenhearted. Marriages don't last. Relationships don't last. It's because you don't realize when you won't do it God's way and when you ignore God's way and do it your own way, you don't recognize the damage you're doing to yourself. I'll never forget somebody looked at me, a grown man looked at me and said, you literally believe people should wait till they're married? And I said, absolutely. And he said, that doesn't even make any sense. I said, you don't make any sense. No wonder you're still not married. And how many women have you had? A little bit too plain for you tonight or no? How many women have you had? And why are you such a chronic depressant all the time? How come you're so miserable? What good did all that horsing around do for you? Didn't do you any good. I've been married almost 20 years, and I'm happy as I could possibly be. I act a fool sometimes around the house. I won't act that way when you're here. But you can ask my kids, don't ask them, they won't tell you. They'll just be like, no, no, that's our personal family business, I'm not telling you. But my dad's a little crazy. I have a great life. I'm not always on cloud nine, but I am very grateful to God for a good wife, for a Christian home. I'm not trying to say that I'm the standard and I'm Mr. Morality and all the rest of that stuff. What I'm trying to say is you cannot beat God's plan. You can't beat it. And then people that won't listen to God's plan wonder why they're so stinking miserable. But then when God says, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to flee fornication. I want you to kill the lust of the flesh. I want you to follow the Holy Spirit of God and tell yourself no and listen to what God says and do it. Sound good? I don't know if I can tell myself no. Okay, go be miserable the rest of your life, fool. Or say, you know what, I'll do it God's way and I'll take the struggle that might come with that because I want the peace and power and presence and joy of God in my life. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what he said? Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The context is works. And in the context, your works, remember what we talked about a couple different services here, when the Spirit of God, it's the work of God, the moving of God, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? When God's working, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. In verse number 19, he says, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he says, you're joined to Christ. You're God's. Very interesting. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Check this out. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Let me just tell you, if you try to do right, you're going to suffer. Nobody's telling you it's easy. I want all the kids to hear this on a regular basis. Nobody tried to tell you doing right is easy. Well, I'm just having such a hard time. Okay, well, duh. What have we been telling you your whole life? It's not easy. Not trying to give you the easy way out. Right. I don't even want to give my kids the easy way. Right. We could shelter them and homeschool them and make sure nobody ever picks on them for being a Christian and just only make sure nothing ever challenges what they've been told and just kind of box them up and make sure that everything, there's no influences outside that could possibly come in and cut all the electricity to the house so there's no access to any kind of TV or movie. Just make sure that I try to make their life perfect, and I'm not even wanting to do that. Go to school and be a Christian. And when I catch you messing up, you're in trouble. And I expect you to stand up and do right. But they're making fun of me. Nobody told you it was easy. It's not easy to do right. It's a whole lot better. In the long run, it pays off. It's a whole lot happier of a way to live. Whole lot more successful way to live. But if we suffer, try to do right, you're going to suffer. Telling your flesh no is suffering. Getting made fun of is suffering. What happens if we suffer? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. See, you can lose your salvation. He's going to deny us. Wait a second. Context. What's he going to deny us? If we suffer, we shall also do what? Reign with him. But if we deny him, he'll deny us what? In context, that's a chance to reign. That's getting to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and all your works were wood, hay, and stubble, and it all got burned up, but you yourself are saved. He's saying you'll go into the millennium, but you won't reign in the millennium. You understand that? Somebody said to me recently, I mean, like one of the things, and he wasn't rejecting it, he's just saying one of the thoughts he has is, how in the world can there be enough cities for all of us to reign over in the millennium? That's a great question, ain't it? So let me ask you this. How many kids do you think you could have if you lived to be 1,000? A whole lot. And the curse was gone. And so you're 100 years old and you have a kid, and so your kid is 60 years old because you waited till you were 40. How many kids, think about it. Now, how many grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, great-great-great-grandkids, do you understand numbers? How many of you understand exponential power numbers? You guys realize in the millennium how many cities there's going to be? How many people there's going to be? You got to understand that if you do right, if you do right and God said, I'll give you a chance to reign, he knows what he's talking about. There's going to be plenty of opportunity for you to serve the Lord. And if you decide not to suffer, then you'll pay for that for 1,000 years. At least you'll be there and you'll be saved. But for 1,000 years, you'll say, I could be doing something else. I'm glad to be here. But I sure wish I'd have done more in that little life he gave me. Right. What is he going to deny you? He's going to deny you a chance to reign. How do I know for sure? Look at verse 13. If we believe not. You ever know any Christians that said, I used to believe that, I don't anymore? Yes, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What did I just show you in 1 Corinthians? Here is body. Right? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior by grace through faith, you're his body. He can't deny himself even if you reject him. He's like, I know that derelict little kid of mine, but it's still my stinking kid. And once he's in my body, he stays in my body. Now, how does that work? Because that can be a little confusing, right? A lot of people, like I preached this morning, it's the bridge between hearing a parable and the misunderstanding that causes the disbelief, right? So you hear this preached, but you say, how in the world can somebody get saved and then go be a crackhead and be a fornicator and homosexual or whatever else they wind up becoming after they claim they were saved? And I see no sign of it at all. And yet, if that is true and they really did get saved, they are still saved. How? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It's what you got in your pulpits today. It's philosophy. Preachers are preaching more. You don't realize, a lot of people don't realize it, but I know Bible preaching, and I'm not saying that arrogantly, but I'm pretty familiar with it. And I know a little tiny bit about philosophy. And I turn on the preachers of this day, and I listen to some of the way they're not preaching Bible. They're using cheap philosophy. It's cheap psychology. That's what they're using. And he said, beware. Why? Because there's a subtleness to that stuff. There's a sneaking. Like I mentioned this morning, we're so glad to have you, and we're so thankful that you came today. And this church exists to be a blessing to you. That's what Christ left us here in the world for, is to reach out to you and to love you and be a blessing to you. And we really want to get to know you. So would you please text the number that's on the screen right now. You can text the number and text visitor. And we want to contact you and have an opportunity to sit down face to face with you and get to know more about you. Because we're so happy that you can be with us today. It means the world to us. Can we give a hand clap of praise to our visitors today, church? We're so happy to have you. Give them a hand clap of praise. We're so thankful that you are here. It's so good to have you. That's subtle, man. That's so subtle. Because everybody's like, oh my goodness, we felt so loved when I went there. They don't leave going, man, you know what? I never realized that. I never knew that was in the Bible. I never realized God wanted that from me. Right. You know, I never saw the Lord that way. I never realized that much about Jesus Christ. Man, I felt some conviction. Man, I really want to be what God wants me to be. Their focus is not on the Lord, it's on them. Right. And then you're going to notice there's always a high emphasis in that kind of a church on the music. Because now that we got in your head with cheap psychology, now we're going to manipulate your emotions with the music. And the music will always go right to... I realize that in and of itself, clapping is not necessarily wrong, but to me, it's a little bit kind of grates on my nerves because, I mean, an amen is one thing, but to make it feel like a performance is just a little bit, I mean, it's always kind of, and every once in a while, just so you know, it might help us to develop a little discernment because every once in a while, when the Spirit of God really moves in on that special and it gets real quiet and tears are flowing, that's a great time for me to get in the pulpit and say, open your Bibles and don't break that spirit. But then you go, and it breaks the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You just got to be careful about any kind of music that gets first to your foot and to your hand and gets you shaking your leg and bouncing your body. I'm not saying it's wrong to raise our hand and praise the Lord. And I'm not saying there's not a time and place for a genuine praise the Lord kind of a not a good job, congratulations on the performance. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference in the spirit of how you're doing it. I understand that. But I'm just saying we got to be careful about that kind of thing. Why? Because that's what music will do. It'll manipulate your emotions. And then now they got in your head with the cheap psychology. Now they started manipulating your emotions. And then the sermon's going to be this shallow little sermon that makes everybody feel good and let them go home. God ain't in that stuff. Colossians chapter 2. Beware about the philosophy and the vain deceit. This showmanship. You get in these churches and it's more like a Bible-believing churches even. They at least claim to believe the King James. It's more like a Southern Gospel concert than it is church. Praise teams. And then it's like, well, once you let one person sing, you got to let everybody else. And you can watch them compete with each other in the pulpit. You can watch them. The one woman's and then the next woman's over there and she's looking at her and she's, you know, I'm like, all right, just chill out. You know, why don't you guys work together? Like Grace tells the girls, one voice. Try to make it one voice. You don't have to stand out. One voice. Why? It's not about you. It's about that the words of that music and about those people you're trying and supposed to be ministering to. It's about the Holy Spirit of God showing up and moving through that place, not about you, you, you. Right? Vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's your three in one. In my Bible, I got a note right there that says Trinity. For and ye are complete, where? In him. Where are you complete at? In him. You're complete in Jesus. You're complete in Jesus Christ. You're not complete in your flesh. The sins of this world, the lust of this world, the things of this world will not ever complete you. Jesus Christ completes you. So when I start getting on you like this and say, what? Know ye not that your body's not for fornication. You're not supposed to use your body that way. You're supposed to give it to God, do it God's way, and trust that God's way always works out the best way, not the easiest way, but the best way. When I get on you about that, I'm right where I ought to be. Why? Because you're going to be happiest in the will of God, not in your own will. No matter what that is. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now watch this. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's not a physical circumcision. He's using circumcision as the illustration because that was done in the Old Testament and the Jewish culture that was done, right? And that was a physical circumcision. This circumcision is a circumcision made without hands. It's not a human operation. It's a spiritual operation. What does that spiritual operation do? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know what happens to you when you're saved? He literally cut your body away from your soul. That's why in the book of Ephesians, he said that they're dead in trespasses and sins. When a lost man touches something unclean and sinful, it contaminates his entire soul, his entire unit, all that he is. He's completely dirty, completely wicked, completely unclean. A saved person, because that body you're in is still sinful, sold under sin, that's Romans 7, I believe. Since you're still in a sinful body, a saved person can commit a sin, but that sin cannot contaminate your spirit. It cannot contaminate your soul. Because your soul is the Lord's. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So I can have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me without being defiled, even though I'm a sinner. You follow that?
Yes, sir.
Because he did something literally miraculous inside of you when you were saved, and he circumcised you spiritually. He detached your soul from your body where a lost man's soul is attached to his body. Yours is no longer attached. This is the doctrine of eternal security is what I'm teaching you.
Yeah.
And it's pretty deep stuff, but it's pretty plain when you read the verse and slow down and spell it out. It's pretty obvious. And now, hopefully now, you go, oh, light bulb moment. Now I see how it works. I didn't just have somebody tell me, no, you're eternally secure. Well, yes, you can. In the flesh, you're sinful, but in the spirit, you're good. No, understand the mechanics and the doctrine of what happened and why that works. God cut your soul away from your sinful flesh. That's a miracle, man. The Spirit of God moved in and took up residence inside of you. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see that? Still not talking about the physical circumcision. Still talking about dead in sins, it's spiritual, and that's where we teach a lost man's soul is still attached to his body. So what I just showed you, when a lost man touches it, contaminates the whole, but a saved man touches it, it contaminates the body, but it does not get to my soul. Because my soul's saved, it's washed in the blood, it's indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God doesn't have to depart because he's not being defiled. What he is being is grieved.
Right.
But he stays holy because he's cut away from that sinful flesh. But a lost man, not so, so he can't indwell him. Not until he turns to Christ and asks him to come into his heart and save him. He's quickened you together and forgiving you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us. You see all that. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, and actually I'm not even going to get out of verse number 16 because it's already almost 6 o'clock. So let me calmly finish up this thought and then we'll stop for tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 30. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see that? Well, what's in the context? Look back at the context. He says in verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's in the context of verse 22. I want you to see that. "Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts." You see that? He's saying, listen, saved people, stop acting like a lost person. Put off all those lusts. And do what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This is you building on that foundation. This is gold, silver, precious stones, and getting rid of the wood, hay, stubble. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor." Christian, stop lying. What are you talking about, preacher? Any and every lie. If you said, "I went to Kroger," but you know you went to Bush's, you're a stinking liar. Don't lie. Now, if you meant Bush's and you accidentally said Kroger's, that's not a lie. It might not be the truth, but you weren't intentionally trying to commit a lie. Don't be a liar. You know, if you're a liar, you'll get a reputation of being a liar. Yes, sir. Before you know it, people will know you're lying. And then when you're telling the truth, they're like, whatever. Right. Why? Because they lied to me before. They'll lie to me again. Sure. Put away lying. That's lost man stuff. "For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not." I like that one, man. Thank God I'm allowed to get mad. Amen? Yes, amen. SSB, that's a commandment. Be angry. Praise the Lord. I like that verse, man. That allows my Irish side to come out. You shouldn't get angry if you're a Christian. Where'd you get that from? Jesus did. But just because I'm angry doesn't give me a right to commit sin. I shouldn't be losing my temper. Be angry and sin not. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, get over it quick. Drop it. Move on. Don't fester that anger. Don't fester that frustration. Let it go. "Neither give place to the devil." "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth." So working your job and being a giver are two things God expects out of a Christian in the will of God. Just as much as reading your Bible, praying, and going to church. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Then it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." He said the Spirit of God's not going to leave you, so don't grieve him with your works. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, Christian, you're sealed with the Spirit of God and he's not going to leave you, but you know what you can do? You can grieve him. You ever see born-again Christians that aren't living right? You ever notice how miserable they are? You know why they're so miserable? Because they're saved. Man, no saved person would be as miserable as that person is. Oh, yeah, they would. That, to me, is super encouraging. Like, man, he's miserable. Good. You know, when I know people that I love and care about and they're backslid, not right with God anymore, you know what I pray for? I say, God, make them miserable. That's better than asking them to get into a car accident or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, really whoop them good. God, just make them miserable. You know when you're saved and you backslide and your spouse backslides and you guys backslide together, because be real careful in your home where you're most yourself, you guys can drag each other down when you're supposed to be building each other up. Yeah. And if you're not careful, you'll start backsliding together. And you wait and see what happens to that marriage. you got another dynamic in that thing when you both got the Spirit of God. That you better be careful. Miserable. You can grieve the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 19, and then we'll go to one other and stop. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. One verse. Very short verse, easy one to memorize. Quench not the Spirit. You know what you can do? You can grieve Him. You can't lose Him. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him. What's quench? Well, you ever see the coals burning in the burn pit? I got a real hang up about my burn pit. It's in a very safe spot. I keep nothing around it. It's all cleared away. I got the burn ring. I got it all right. I run a hose out there. I have the nozzle on, ready to go, and I shut it off. I'm just ultra weirdo about that kind of thing, right? So when I'm done, even if I'm coming back the next day to start it back up again, I just have this hang up. I got to put the coals out. So I grab that hose and I turn the water on, and even though it's going to make my day a little more miserable, get the fire started tomorrow, I found some tricks, but I won't tell you what they are. I shouldn't do it. But anyways, to get the fire going the next day is my trick I'm talking about. But I put the fire out, and I stand there with that hose, and I quench the burning coals. Get the point? Quench not the Spirit. You know, sometimes the Spirit of God will get you going. I mean, you'll be sitting in church and He starts kind of like stirring up in you and you're just about to say, Amen! And then you're like, I'm going to look like an idiot. Yeah. And instead of just letting the Spirit of God do what He's doing in your heart, you put the fire out. He'll prod you sometimes. You need to get in your prayer closet and pray. Right? And you'll go, yeah, I should, but I'm really busy. And you put the fire out. You need to read your Bible. He'll prod you. He'll start burning you. He'll start turning it up a little bit, turning the heat up a little bit. And you'll go, yeah, but I got to go. Don't quench the Spirit. Sometimes God will nudge you by His Holy Spirit to talk to somebody. Bring up a conversation. And you put the fire out. You know, it's unbelievably shocking to me the times that I've felt the Holy Spirit stirring me up about something. And then I do it. He always knows what He's doing. It's like, wow, I can't believe how easy that was. That conversation went great. God set that whole thing up. Why? Because you didn't put the fire out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and we'll stop here for tonight. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. In verse 19, he tells you what to do. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There you go. There's how to be filled with the Spirit of God. You don't have to flop around in tongues and heal people. And he said, be filled with the Spirit. So you can be born again, sealed with the Spirit. We saw that, right? Because of the circumcision made without hands, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you can, with all that going on for you, you can decide that you're, instead of giving your body to God, to follow God, by the leadership of His Holy Spirit through His Word, instead you're going to give yourself to fornication. And next week we'll start looking at what God does when Christians give themselves to the wrong things. Because you don't get a free pass just because you're not losing your soul. And I'll show you what God will do. And he talks about it in the text. Him shall God destroy? Now, what's that talking about? Because they'll tell you that means you lose your salvation. Not talking about destroy your soul. He's talking about destroy your flesh. You mean God judges like that? You better believe He does. So your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? And you're eternally secure because of the circumcision made without hands. And you can't defile Him even when you live wrong. But you can grieve Him, you can quench Him, and you can be in a place where you got Him for salvation, but you're not filled with Him. His works aren't coming out of you. He's not in control. And that makes a miserable Christian. Or you can say, you know what? This body isn't my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm supposed to glorify God. God, what do you want me to do? God, I don't want to grieve your spirit, so when I realize I just did something that, oh, that was wrong, I feel a conviction of that, that I shouldn't have done that. I feel, God, immediately, forgive me, please. I want to be right with you. I don't want to go down that road. God, I want to be right. Please forgive me. Why? I don't want to feel that grieving. Right. You know when you grieve the Spirit of God. You know. Trust me, you know. I don't want to quench him. I want to be filled with him. Why? So that I can build on that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones. And get to that judgment, and when he puts the fire to it, he's going to clean it all up, because I'm doing the best I know how, but I'm a soup sandwich half the time. I'm doing the best I know how, but man, I don't feel like my best is good enough. Can I say, to be honest with you, come on, man. Whose is? Who's got it all together? Who's arrived? None of us. But we got a great Savior who knows how to take our best effort, put his fire to it, and make it better. And then he says, good job, buddy. And no wonder we feel like, okay, well, you know what? You know, like that passage over there in Romans where they're casting the crowns at his feet. You're rewarding me for what? And yet he's going to anyhow. But if you want those rewards, you got to build on that foundation. You got to build with gold, silver, precious stone. And you got to make sure that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, not grieving him, not quenching him, being filled with him. And giving then your body as service to him, because he does own it. All right, I hope that encourages you and maybe gave you a little something that'll help you out a little bit. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.